Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Sacrament Meeting in this, the Heatheridge 6th Ward. I'm Bishop Misbach and have been asked to conduct by President Evans, who is seated on the stand with his counselors and who presides at today's meeting. It is good to be with you, and especially good to see some visitors and anyone else who might be here for the first time. We're very happy to have you. Let me begin with just a few announcements. There is another Self-Reliance kickoff fireside on January 28th. This is the second one. We did one last year. It was a great success. And each of you are warmly invited to attend, and more information is in the bulletin about that. We have an upcoming Family History Fair, which will also be a wonderful event. We're looking forward to Ward Conference on February 25th. And that's all the announcements I'm going to mention. There are others that you can look to in the program. Let's begin this meeting now by singing hymn number 280, Welcome, Welcome, Sabbath Morning, following which the invocation will be offered by Brother Peter Merrill.
Father, which art in heaven, we give thanks for this opportunity to meet as a ward family, to partake of the Spirit, and to renew our covenants with thee. We're thankful for our blessed prophet, President Monson, for his compassionate service and his fine example of the way to live. We ask thee that thou would bless his family with comfort and knowledge and surety of the resurrection. Ask thee to bless the apostles as they convene, that they might have a spirit of unity, that they might enjoy the blessings of knowledge that we are led by a prophet in these times. We're grateful for that blessing in our lives. We're thankful for our stake presidency and ask thee to bless them with health and strength in all that they do. And thank thee for their service. Bless those who speak this day, that they might be able to convey the message which they prepared. Bless our hearts that they might be open and receptive to the things which are given to us this day. We thank thee for the abundance we enjoy and for this time we live in. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Merrill. With no ward business today, we will proceed with the sacrament and prepare ourselves by singing hymn number 177, 'Tis Sweet to Sing the Matchless Love.
Thank you.
Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread, to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this water to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Just by way of announcement, I wanted to remind teachers in the ward that we have our teachers' council today during the second and third hour, whichever you can attend in the overflow of the gym. So we look forward to that monthly meeting. We have a wonderful program today. We will first be pleased to hear from Sister Libby Lewis. She will be followed by an intermediate hymn, number 105, Master, the Tempest is Raging. And our concluding speaker will be Brother Chris Beckstead. Sister Lewis.
All right. I appreciate the opportunity to study the topic I was given. Not so much speak. Speaking is not one of my favorites. So, sorry. The topic I was given was the Book of Mormon, and more specifically, President Nelson's talk, what would you do, or what would your life be like without it? And he starts off his talk speaking about a trip to Ghana that he had taken and given a lecture, and after the lecture, he had talked to the tribal king, and they had gotten into a discussion about who exactly President Nelson is. And he had told him that he was an ordained apostle of Jesus Christ, which piqued his interest. And they had a discussion about the gospel and had read a portion of the Book of Mormon together, and President Nelson had given him a Book of Mormon. And the tribal king had said, out of the many things you could give me, diamonds, rubies, you've given me this, and this is the most valuable thing I've received. So what makes the Book of Mormon precious? It's another testament of Jesus Christ. Some of its contributors, Nephi, Jacob, Mormon, and Moroni, and the translator Joseph Smith, were all eyewitnesses of the Lord. It's a record of his ministry to the people who lived in ancient America, and it's true, and that the Lord attests to this himself. If you were offered diamonds, rubies, or the Book of Mormon, which would you choose? Which is of greater worth? Forgot. In the Book of Mormon, there are over 3,900 references to the Savior. He's called the Son of God, the Creator, the Lamb, the Messiah, the Advocate, the Shepherd, the Holy One of Israel, the Great Spirit, the Redeemer, the Omnipotent, and the list goes on. In one of the talks I had read through, it compared it to a piano, that any of these keys are beautiful, but together throughout the whole book, it creates a symphony about Jesus Christ. In the April 2017 General Conference, President Monson pleaded with each of us to prayerfully study and ponder the Book of Mormon every day. Many responded to his plea. That something powerful happens when a child of God seeks to know more about him and his beloved Son. Nowhere are those truths taught more clearly and more powerfully than in the Book of Mormon. In President Uchtdorf's message that he gave Friday at President Monson's funeral, he touched on how tender and powerful the words of President Monson. Have always been. And in President Monson's conference talk, he had given about a 3-minute talk, and it was very tender and powerful, and I want to read the majority of that. It says, "The importance of having a firm and sure testimony of the Book of Mormon cannot be overstated. We live in a time of great trouble and wickedness. What will protect us from sin and evil so prevalent in the world today? I maintain that a strong testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his gospel will help us through to safety. If you are not reading the Book of Mormon each day, please do so. If you will read prayerfully with sincere desire to know the truth, the Holy Ghost will manifest its truth to you. If it is true, and I solemnly testify that it is, then Joseph Smith was a prophet who saw God the Father, his Son, and Jesus Christ. Because the Book of Mormon is true, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Lord's church on earth, and his holy priesthood of God has been restored for the benefit and blessing of his children. If you do not have a firm testimony of these things, do that which is necessary to obtain one. It is essential for you to have your own testimony in these difficult times, for the testimonies of others will only carry you so far. However, once obtained, a testimony needs to be kept vital and alive through continued obedience to the commandments of God through daily prayer and scripture study." He finishes by saying, "My dear associates, in the work of the Lord, I implore each of us to prayerfully study and ponder the Book of Mormon each day. As we do so, we will be in the position to hear the voice of the Spirit, resist temptation, to overcome doubt and fear, and to receive heaven's help in our lives." While following President Monson's challenge, President Nelson made a list of what the Book of Mormon is, what it affirms, what it refutes, and what it fulfills, what it clarifies, and what it reveals. And let's see. The Book of Mormon affirms the individuality of Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It necessitates the fall of Adam and the wisdom of Eve that men might have joy. I feel like, and in reading through that, when I read through in the Book of Mormon, that sometimes I'm reading for a general story of the Nephites. And it suggests reading through to absorb what Jesus has said, and then additionally reading through to find those gospel principles. When President Nelson had made these lists, he had gone through to pull out different topics. He has several things that he has found that I'm just going to go over a few. It said, "The Book of Mormon refutes the notion that Revelation ended with the Bible, that happiness can be found with wickedness, that individual goodness is adequate for exaltation. It fulfills biblical prophecy that other sheep will hear his voice, that the scattered Israel will be gathered in the latter days, and how that's being done. It reveals information that we had previously not known, such as baptisms that were performed before Jesus was born, that plain and precious parts of the Bible have been lost, and that the light of Christ is given to every person." So after going through that list, it asks, "What would your life be like without the Book of Mormon? And then second, what would you not know? And third, what would you not have?" My example And what I've kind of gone back to the past probably 11 years is an experience I had with my twins, Miles and James. Soon after finding out that there were two, we found out that they had a pretty serious condition that takes most babies in their case before they're born. And the Book of Moroni was in chapter 10 was very applicable during that time. One of the topics covered is that spiritual gifts are always accompany faith. And I was asking for a lot of spiritual gifts and a lot of gifts during that time that they would make it to birth. In Moroni 10:4, it says, "And when you shall ask these things, I will exhort you that if you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true, and if you shall ask with a sincere heart and real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost." There are several times during doctor visits and research that we were left to make decisions about their care that neither were the right answer. Neither was a definite, this is what you need to do. And so given the information, we had to pray about it, and we had to make decisions that didn't necessarily guarantee a positive outcome. Later in chapter 10, it touches on, in verse 9, it says, it teaches the word, it says, "For behold," and it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit of God, "to teach the words of wisdom, to teach the words of knowledge, the gifts of healing, mighty miracles of angels and ministering spirits." And I think throughout their pregnancy, and obviously they made it, we were blessed with miracles and knowledge and healing. And all of these things were things that we gained through the Book of Mormon. In verse 18, it says, "And I will exhort you, my beloved brethren, that if you remember that every good gift come of Christ and by the power of God." The talk goes on to say, "Dear brothers and sisters, I testify that the Book of Mormon is true. The Book of Mormon is truly the Word of God. It contains the answers to Christ's It contains the answers to life's most compelling questions. It teaches doctrine of Christ. It expands and clarifies many of the plain and precious truths that were taught, that were lost throughout the centuries of time." President Nelson states that, "When I hear, including himself, people speak of the Book of Mormon, saying, 'I know the Book of Mormon is true.' He says, 'That's nice to hear, but we need to feel deep in the most inmost part of our hearts that the Book of Mormon is unequivocally the Word of God. We must feel so deeply that we would never want to live even one day of life without it.'" And I know that's probably somewhere where I can improve, that the quality of daily scripture study that the innermost part of my heart unequivocally needs its doctrine. Something I did forget at the beginning of my talk was to introduce our family, probably because I'm nervous. Rich and I have 5 kids, and we just moved over from Linden, so not too far. I work for family search for an event called Roots Tech, so the mention of a family history event sounds fun to me. Rich works in more the media and digital media type department, and he'll probably go into more detail because it's more than just that, but that's what he helps my department with. We have 5 kids. We enjoy, or the kids at least, enjoy ballroom, and they're all in ballroom classes. They all enjoy this new house that we have. There's a lot of fun things to do in it. They are very active, and so it's a great house for them and us to be in. Rich and I have been married, 17 years. And I would like to close by bringing my testimony that I know the church is true, and I'm grateful for the Book of Mormon and for the doctrine it has, and for what it does in my life, and for how it helps our family. And I know that President Monson is a prophet of God, and that our next prophet will be called of God. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Lewis, for that wonderful talk on the Book of Mormon. I'd like to apologize. I did not know when I called you to speak that the stake presidency would be here with us. And in case you don't believe me, I never would have assigned myself to speak alongside you if I had known that was the case. This last week, I had the privilege of attending the funeral in Ireland of a dear friend and colleague named Dermot, who was in the prime of his life after losing his battle with cancer. He was not of our faith, nor of any faith in particular. In fact, he set up his funeral as a combined Catholic and Protestant ceremony, which is interesting if you consider the religious history in Ireland. It was an interesting ceremony. However, the way he lived his life and the way he approached death was inspirational and touched me personally. So I will refer to some of the lessons I learned from him in my remarks today. President Uchtdorf gave a talk in the most recent General Conference about yearning for home, where he compared the remarkable instincts in some animals to return home, to our own inner instincts and strivings to return back to our heavenly home. You may recall he gave the example of Bobby the Wonder Dog, who found his way 2,000 miles back home after being lost on vacation. While there is a powerful instinct in some animals to find their way home, there is also a powerful instinct in each of us and all humankind. This is sometimes also referred to as the light of Christ, and that is something that is given to all. In President Uchtdorf's talk, he shared two of the blessings that we receive for following the light that Heavenly Father has instilled in each of us. The first one is that it will make our lives better. And the second is that it will make the lives of others better. I believe that these are not two separate blessings, but rather are inextricably linked together. And that it is by making others' lives better that we improve our own life and find true happiness. Dermot also understood this concept. Shortly before passing, Dermot shared his philosophies on life in a presentation to our company. It largely centered on the meaning of life for him with the book Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl as a key influence. I'd like to share the following brief quote from that book by Viktor Frankl that summarizes it. And it says, "Happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue." Again, happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue. If you're like me, kind of deduct what ensue means, but I wanted to make sure I got it right. It's not a word we use very often. I looked up in the dictionary and it says, ensue means to follow in order, come afterward, or to follow as a consequence or result. Dermot spoke of there being 3 types of people in the world, what he referred to as takers, balancers, and givers. Takers are trying to get everything they can and always looking for a free ride or a free lunch. They desperately and unsuccessfully search for happiness by getting things from other people. Balancers are all about fairness and equity. They are the people who are keeping score and want to make sure that when they give, they receive in return an equal amount. It's an exhausting way to go through life. It also does not lead to as great happiness in life, as the motivations for giving are not pure. As the Apostle Paul taught, charity envieth not and seeketh not her own. It is the greatest of all. Givers don't worry about all of that. They simply give and think of others. When givers interact with takers, they still freely give without being concerned about what they may receive later. As the Savior taught, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Dermot was a giver, and as a result, faced death with no fear and remembered his life with no regrets. When you would speak with Dermot, even during his struggle with cancer, he was much more concerned about how you were doing and didn't talk as much about his own struggles. As a result, he touched many, many lives, inspiring others to become givers as well. At his funeral, his 16-year-old daughter gave his eulogy, and it was amazing and very touching. She shared the following. This is to quote her. She said, "A big thing for Dad was giving. He says in life there are three types of people, givers, takers, and balancers. Dad was a giver. He gave time, money, and effort. He gave money to charity every Christmas, encouraged us to do as well. He helped people in need. He started Wicklow Syria Appeal to raise awareness about Syria and change a family's life. Charity was a huge part of Dad's life and will be a big part of our lives going forward. To give an example of my dad giving, we were down at the harbor one day and he noticed a couple who had just come off a yacht trying to get into the sailing club to have a shower. The club was locked. Typical dad brought them up to our house to have a shower. Jess, his wife, will give you something to eat. Mum opened the door and with a surprised look to see two strangers coming into our house with their wash bags. As Dad introduced them to Mum, all Mum could do was smile. She was used to it. When Dermot was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in 2014 and given a year to live, we all wondered what he would do. He was the leader of our European organization at Qualtrics. To quote one of his, another quote from Viktor Frankl from Man's Search for Meaning, it says, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Dermot's reaction was twofold. First, he was a fighter and he wanted to put up a good fight and had great optimism that it was a battle that he could win. Second, he wanted to change as little as possible about his life. He wanted to continue to work hard and contribute and make a difference. Some of us honestly thought he was a bit crazy, and we invited him to take it easy, to spend as much time as possible with his family, and that we had things covered at work. But Dermot, in reality and truly, changed very little. He continued to do the job he loved virtually unchanged from before, and he had already prioritized his family above all else. When he was asked shortly before he passed by a reporter about whether he had a bucket list of things he needed to do before he died, Dermot's response was as follows. He said, "There is no bucket list, no world trip missed. I really don't need to sit on a pyramid and watch the sun rise. I've lived well. I made lots of good friends and have had a great marriage and great kids." Dermot truly understood what perpetuates beyond the grave is the relationships that we all share. Interacting with Dermot made me wonder what I would change about my own life and day-to-day if I had discovered that I only had a short time to live. In reality, life is but a brief journey for all of us when we take into account the eternal perspective and how brief our time is here on earth. There was the following quote on the cover of Dermot's funeral program that touched me by George Bernard Shaw. It says, "I want to be thoroughly used up when I die, for the harder I work, the more I live. Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch, which I have got hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. To symbolize his view on this, much of the program at Dermot's funeral was performed by youth. Dermot truly was one of the honorable men of the earth. So how can we allow happiness to ensue in each of our lives? During my mission, one of the major themes that my mission president taught us were the different levels behind motivation for obedience. This is also an application, as you will see, of the principle of good, better, and best. The lower levels of reasons for obeying include fear of punishment, out of guilt or obligation, or seeking an earthly reward. I think we have all felt that at times in our life, whether as children when we learn the consequences of our actions, or feel that twinge of guilt at the end of the month to get our home teaching and visiting teaching completed. I want to be clear, as with my vice president, that obeying for these reasons is still a good thing. It's better than disobeying, of course. And so we shouldn't feel guilty about obeying because of guilt. And should take comfort that obedience is always good. Alma taught in Alma 32, verses 12 and 13, "I say unto you, it is well that you are cast out of your synagogues, that you may be humble, and that you may learn wisdom. For it is necessary that you should learn wisdom, for it is because that you are cast out that you are despised of your brethren because of your exceeding poverty, that you are brought to a lowliness of heart, and you are necessarily brought to be humble. And now, because you are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye. For a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance, and now surely, whosoever repenteth shall find mercy. And he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Another level up from that is seeking a heavenly reward. There are many promises in the scriptures about the blessings that come through obedience, including the Beatitudes, where we learn of all the blessings as a result of obedience. And Alma shared that, kind of the willingness to humble ourselves and be obedient and do it for the right reasons. And that passage continued. "And now I say unto you that because you were compelled to be humble, you are blessed. Do you not suppose that they are even more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed, yea, even much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty." The best reason of all and motivation to obey is by having the pure love of Christ. We obey because we love Jesus and we love others. We obey and do good because we want to. It makes us happy. And it results in happiness, or as Amma later described in those verses, it is delicious unto us. Elder Bednar also taught this principle. I'd like to quote a bit from him because he says it well. He said, "Obedience that is primarily complying and conforming is good and is truly obedience. But the higher level of obedience I am trying to describe, an obedience that stretches beyond the letter of the law and to the spirit of the law, is both heartfelt and willing. And it brings an individualized gospel insight and perspective and power that are precious beyond measure. Progressing from the level of complying obedience to the level of heartfelt and willing obedience does not occur quickly or all at once, nor is it a matter of greater personal discipline. It is a change of disposition, a change of heart. And this gradual change of heart is one that the Lord accomplishes within us through the power of his Spirit in a line upon line fashion. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is, we give ourselves to the Lord, and we choose to be changed. He is working on us and in us." Brothers and sisters, it's vitally important for us to remember that progressing to higher and more spiritually demanding levels of obedience is not simply a matter of more personal determination, more grit, and more willpower. Rather, it is accomplished through the enabling power of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Closely associated with obeying with a willing heart is reaching a point where we no longer are driven or directed by rules. Instead, we learn to govern ourselves by principle. To be sure, we keep the rules, but we also begin to ask ourselves what principle is involved here. Such a person becomes less dependent upon external scaffolding and structure and more dependent on quiet and ongoing divine direction and personal introspection. As the prophet Joseph explained, I teach them correct principles and they govern themselves. I think that's one of the reasons why we have the sacrament and other things, to have that quiet reflection so that we can look within our own heart and ask ourselves, what are our personal motivations? How is our love for others, and what do we feel? And especially in today's world where we're distracted by devices and technology, more important than ever that we take that time for that inner seeking and to see if we have that inner peace as we seek to draw closer and apply Jesus. Back along the lines of the takers, balancers, and givers, I like to testify that Jesus Christ himself was and is the ultimate giver. Through his atoning sacrifice, he gave infinitely more than he will ever receive. In the end, whether we like it or not, we will all receive far more than we can ever give. Emulating him and letting the light of Christ within us shine will bring us true light and true happiness. His path truly is the way that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come. May we all seek to follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ and live our lives with the true eternal perspective of what will bring us true happiness, and that our life truly is short, and that the true meaning of life is through helping and loving and caring for one another and becoming like our Savior Jesus Christ. I know he lives. I felt the peace that comes through repentance, and it is the true peace and the true happiness and true joy that can ensue to each of us as we do that. And I share this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother Beckstead and Sister Lewis, for those well-prepared and inspiring messages. We will be pleased to hear some closing remarks from President Evans. Following his remarks, we will sing hymn number 3, Now Let Us Rejoice, and the benediction will be offered by Sister Karen Crabb. President Evans.
Great sacrament meeting today. I appreciate the remarks, Sister Lewis and Brother Beckstead. I heard recently that Bishop, in his testimony, says something about he'd been serving for a while here in your ward. I thought I'd come announce that the church has decided that bishops will now serve 12 years instead of 6-year terms. I just wanted to see what the look was on his face. No, we love Bishop Misbach, and I'm grateful for him. I learned a lot from him when I counsel with him, and I'm thankful for his service and the love that he has for you. And just like all callings, one day the Lord will release him, but I'm not here to announce that today. So carry on, Bishop. Carry on. Givers and brother Mr. Dermot, you know, as I heard that wonderful story, I thought of all the Dermots as I looked out across your congregation that you have here in this ward, in your neighborhood, who serve your children, who serve perhaps a spouse that has health challenges. Perhaps you've lost a loved one. You serve your children in your home. You serve your grandchildren. I just as I reflected across and I thought of all the lessons I've learned and continue to learn from all of you, I'm grateful for you and your example and of not only being like Dermot, but of being ultimate givers and following Jesus Christ, following President Monson. I believe my challenge to myself today, as I sit here and listen to the talks and each one of us, is we've heard so many wonderful, we knew lots of things about President Monson's stories, but over the last few weeks, there's been so many new stories that I know I had never heard, and instances where he had been the ultimate giver and the example of following a disciple of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I would ask us that we might each reflect upon one of those simple stories that we heard that touched us over the last couple of weeks about President Monson, and can recommit ourselves to say, Heavenly Father, how can I do some little thing for somebody else that perhaps I hadn't thought to do? And if we will, on our knees, ask Heavenly Father, he'll prompt us with something, each one of us, that we can do, a little way that we can be a giver, perhaps to a family member, perhaps to a child, perhaps to someone that we don't even know is struggling, where we that day just feel prompted to call them. We'll be a giver, as Christ would have us do, and we'll be representing him. And I'm grateful for the examples that President Monson gave to me personally. And I'll join with you as we pray to be prompt on what we can do to find some other simple way to give. And if we'll do that, miraculous things will happen in our lives, in our own lives, not only the people that we give to, but particularly in our own lives. I know that to be true. And I leave that promise and blessing with you and let you know that I testify that to Libby's wonderful talk, that I love the Book of Mormon. We were talking this morning in our presidency meeting about the Book of Mormon. If I was going to give a Book of Mormon talk, I wouldn't give a Book of Mormon talk. I'd have your former bishop stand up here, President Anderson. I'd have him give my Book of Mormon talk. Because as you know, I probably never hear more powerful talk about the Book of Mormon whenever I counsel with him and have him share his thoughts with me. But I add mine that I know the Book of Mormon's true. I love the Book of Mormon. I testify that it's the Word of God. And if we will do what President Monson promised us to do and testified, and President Eyring and President Nelson recently in conference, that we will have greater peace in our lives. That doesn't mean we won't have greater challenges in our lives, but we'll have greater peace in our lives to be able to get through the challenges that and the trials that we have. I know that to be true. And I leave that testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to meet this morning. We're thankful for our ward and for our stake, for the many blessings that we have living in this area and being members of the church. We're grateful for President Monson, for his example, for his leadership, for his legacy. We're grateful for the opportunity to now move forward and to look to following a new prophet and improving our lives even more. We're grateful for our stake presidency. We're thankful for the counsel of President Evans. Pray that we may prayerfully seek someone to love and serve in a greater way. And pray that thy spirit will watch over and protect us this week, that we may love and serve to the best of our abilities. We're thankful for the many blessings that we enjoy with our families and with our ward family, and pray that thy Spirit will watch over and protect us, be with those who can't be here this day, that they may know that they are loved and missed. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.